Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 43. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his companions' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jerusalem, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I beg your disciples to drive it out," but they could not. "You unbelieving, perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Yeah! see this scene, I'm struck by a couple of things. The first one is, you know, maybe we have something left to learn about worship. We got this close earlier today at the end of How Great Thou Art. I was moved, and as were many of you. And the other thing I'm always struck by is how much John Belushi looks like Bill Grice. Anybody else notice that? We'll be watching for the handsprings down the aisle later in the service, Bill. It's a mountaintop experience. Now, maybe yours didn't look like that. But the things that bring us together in this place feel like that sometimes, right? I mean, they are few and far between in our lives, but there have been those moments when we have been so filled with the presence of God that we just didn't quite know how to express it or to hold it all in. We've been talking about life and the Spirit in this series that we call Reordering My World. And I'm going to just quickly kind of give the Cliff's Notes for the series. And that is that life in the Spirit is about helping God restore order to the world. The world is a mess, largely because of what we've done to it. But He created it to be good, and He promises that it will be good when all things have come to pass. And in the meantime, as the body of Christ, we've been called to be a part of that work. The difficulty with that is it's hard. We talked a couple weeks ago about how important it is that we look like this picture, the tree planted beside rivers of water, that for us to be disciples that bear fruit, we have to stay rooted in the source of life. Now, God speaks to us in all kinds of different ways. And I am always, you know, when we have this conversation at clergy meetings and stuff, I always feel like the one who's giving the pat answer that I'm supposed to give. But it's true for me. He speaks to me most through Scripture. When I open up my Bible and I've got all of my notes laid out and I've got my rack full of commentaries behind me, and there are all kinds of ways that I come to new understandings of Scripture. As for most of us, sometimes life experience just causes me to go back and I need to take another look at this, or I'm going to read this differently now at this stage in my life than when I was younger. Sometimes it's the commentaries. I love to study. I really do love to read what other writers have to say. Sometimes you hear a great sermon, not here, obviously, but at other places. It happens. It's a possibility. Or a Sunday school teacher that really touches and moves your heart to see Scripture in a different way. But I've had an unusual sort of experience with today's passage in that I've learned to see it in a completely different way because of a painting that is over 1,000 years old, back from the Renaissance days when Raphael painted his painting of the Transfiguration of Christ. And here it is. Is that not Jesus in all of His glory? I mean, look, His feet are not even touching the ground. And you know, in the middle of How Great Thou Art, I had to look down to be sure, but my feet were still down. That's what it feels like sometimes. And there are His disciples. And if you get a closer look at the painting, you see that they have various expressions from fear to puzzlement to awe on their faces. We have Moses and Elijah there with Him, the whole sort of ball of wax, so to speak. And this is a painting that has helped me to see this passage in a new light. And it can also talk to us about life in the Spirit, because this painting is what life in the Spirit is about. It's the quintessential example of a mountaintop experience. I mean, those disciples there in that moment had the same sort of experience that Bill had in the video here just a minute. I'm sorry, Jake had in the video here just a minute. It's that quintessential story that tells us about that moment when heaven came down and glory filled at my soul, and that we all kind of identify with. And there's some a few words that I want to share with you from the mountaintop today. And the first one is this one. This story contains the phrase, as he was praying. I've been struck as we go through Luke during this lectionary year, how often Luke reminds us that the key events in Jesus' life happened as he was praying. You know, every pastor, every church, every worship team, every worship leader, every choir director, every musician wants to be able to draw God's people into this sense of rapture at the right time. But the fact of the matter is, you can't engineer that. There is no formula for it, but you can earnestly seek it. And one of the ways that we seek a sense of God's experience in our life is through prayer. And this is what Jesus is there for. We know what's ahead of him in his life going here forward. He knows. He just told his disciples at the beginning of the chapter. He will tell them again at the end of the chapter what he has ahead of him. And as he walks that segment of his life, he takes a moment to seek a genuine, deep experience of his Father on the mountaintop. That happens as he was praying. The other word, we're told of the disciples that they felt sleepy, and when they were fully awake is when they had this experience. And if you've been in that mountaintop place, I think you get this. You know that it feels like waking up. It feels like all of a sudden your eyes are open. All of a sudden you can see things in a different sort of way. And that's what happens on mountaintops, isn't it? How many of you remember seeing these barns when you were growing up? Yeah, okay. There's still some of them out there if you keep your eyes open. See Seven States from beautiful Rock City. It's up on top of Lookout Mountain in Chattanooga, Tennessee. A geographical coincidence in a way that Seven States come together in that spot. But it also has to do with the view from the mountaintop, like this one. This is not from Lookout Valley, but it could be, right? This is what you see. You can see for miles and miles and miles. You have an overview of the surrounding terrain. And that's what often is our experience on the mountaintop, is that suddenly we see things that we couldn't see before, or we see them in a different sort of way. I've talked with folks who have recently come to Jesus. They've recently had that kind of experience. And one of the things they tell me is, I guess I never heard the words of those songs before. You know, they're singing the hymns that they have probably sung since they were knee-high grasshoppers, and all of a sudden every word is dancing on the page. They read the same scriptures that they've been reading since they were children, and every word is dancing on the page. There is this sense of coming awake in the disciples' life on the mountaintop. Someone asked me in worship planning, after having read this story, how is it that Peter and James and John knew that they were looking at Moses and Elijah? Were they wearing name tags? You know, how did they know that? They just knew. It was a part of the experience. It was a part of the certainty that comes with the mountaintop experience. E. Stanley Jones tells a story as a preacher doing evangelism in London. He was preaching at a church, and there was a sister, a Catholic sister, that came into his service every Sunday morning, sat at the back of the church. And he said she never made any comment or anything. She just always had this most beautiful smile on her face. And she would just nod to me as she walked out of the church and shake my hand. And said, finally, one Sunday morning, I said, "Sister, you always have the most beautiful smile on your face. How is it that you're always so happy?" And she says, "I just know my Jesus loves me." He said, "Yeah, but how do you know?" Jesus, I know it with my knower. That's at the heart of this mountaintop experience, that we have an unaccustomed sense of certainty, an unaccustomed sense of vision, an unaccustomed sense of understanding how it all fits together for a moment. Another word from the mountaintop. When they looked up, they saw Jesus alone, or only Jesus, it says in another translation. In addition to that odd sense of being able to see the big picture, there's also this odd sense that it all comes into focus in the person of the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the mountaintop experience. And if you've had it, you know how tremendous it is and how badly you want to feel it again. And you understand so oftentimes when we talk about life in the Spirit in the church, these are the experiences we're talking about. These are the things that we're looking for. Is the Holy Spirit alive in the church? Well, where is the mountaintop? And I will tell you, how frequently do we visit the mountaintop? And I will tell you, so this is a picture of life in the Spirit for us. And we can understand, in a sense, what happens next. If you're not familiar with this story, don't remember exactly what Hannah said when she read it a minute ago. Peter says, hey, let's build some shelters up here so we don't have to go down. Let's all hang out up here. I love it up here. Right? You can understand why Peter wouldn't want to go back down to the valley. This is where I want to live. I want to live in this place. Yeah, who wants to go to the valley? The valley looks like this. It's also a painting by Raphael. It's a different sort of a scene, isn't it? This is a story of a father who brings his child to be healed by Jesus' disciples. He has a demon that keeps throwing him on the ground into convulsions. He says to Jesus' disciples, it's destroying him, it's killing him. This is a story of a young boy who is caught up as the victim of something that's too big for him to control. This is a story about a father who's watching his child's life be drained away. This is a story about Jesus' disciples who can't find within them the power to change anything. This is a story in which Jesus comes wading in and chastises them for their doubt. This is a story like that. The mountaintop. See, the mountaintop's all about clarity and power and holiness, and the valley is a place of confusion and weakness and brokenness. Who wants to go to the valley? So after services one day, before I came here, a young man came up to me after, and he could barely stand. I'm telling you, he could barely stand. His pupils were dilated. He was a mess. He's kind of tripping over himself. He wanted to talk, and so my impulse was get him away from everybody else. And I got him to my office, and he plopped down. That was really cool what you said in there. I said, well, yeah. He says, I don't remember it right now, but I took some notes, and he had a spiral notebook with him, and he had something written down in it. He said, I was the only one woke up at my house this morning. Said, we partied all night last night, and my brother's still passed out on the floor, and I woke up and went out to get some fresh air, and I saw one of my college professors walking down the street, and I thought, I wonder where he's going. And he followed his college professor into the back pew of our church and sat down there and sat all the way through the service, and he said, that was really cool. I think I'm going to come back next week. And I thought, yeah, you're not going to remember this tomorrow morning, much less next week. That's life in the valley. Several of us are beginning to get together, different pastors and churches here in town, talk about the homeless situation in Richmond. The homeless situation is fueled by drug problems and mental health issues and sometimes just plain old-fashioned bad luck. And it's been around. You know it's been around. I know it's been around. I've seen it. Something awful happened in my life this year, though. We've been serving free meals to people over at the MMC on Wednesday nights and on Sunday evenings, and I actually started learning names. And that kind of messed me up. I actually kind of laughed and cried with some of these people and prayed with them about what was going on in their life. And then winter hit, and it was cold outside, and the libraries closed down, and they got no place to go, and suddenly it mattered. That's life in the valley. A fellow came into my office. The secretary tapped for his, there's somebody here who would like to see you. Do you want to see him? And she's shaking her head, no. And I go, okay, sure, yeah. He came in with two cases of beer, one in each hand, set them up on top of my desk and sat down in the chair across from me and heaved a sigh and said, I just thought I probably ought to tell somebody. I'm on my way home. I'm going to finish off both of these. And then I'm going to take the shotgun out from underneath the bed. And I'm going to finish me off. If I can still pull the trigger. What's going on? Mama finally passed away. She's the only one who cared about me growing up. I don't know who my daddy was. My girlfriend left me 6 months ago. And now Mom is finally gone. That's life in the valley. Who wants to go there? But you see, we can't live on the mountaintop. We just can't do it. However much you may want to cling to the mountaintop, sooner or later reality comes crushing in. The valley will come and find you if you don't go to it. Turns out, see, you can't stay there if you want to. You will tumble, and when you tumble, you always tumble down. But here's the odd thing about the story. Peter and James and John did not tumble down the hillside. They stood up and walked. Because there's two ways to get to the valley. One is to fall, and the other is to follow. Because Jesus may meet us momentarily on the mountaintop. But Jesus walks that lonesome valley. I showed you Raphael's beautiful picture of the Transfiguration. I showed you Raphael's depressing picture of the scene at the bottom of the mountain. And in case you haven't looked at your bulletin or haven't seen the painting before, now I'm going to show you something amazing. They are the same painting. He painted them together in the same frame, in the same picture. And all of a sudden, it caused me to go back to the text and realize that the gospel writer did exactly the same thing. Mountaintop, valley, all in a single breath. We don't get to choose this, especially if we are following Jesus. We don't get to choose the mountaintop over the valley. They go together in the same frame. They go together in the same life. Life in the Spirit is not just the mountaintops. It's also what happens in the valleys. I tell people all the time, you know, when I want to experience peace in nature, I go to the mountains. But it's not for scenes like this. I mean, I will pull off the road for a minute for a scene like that. Don't get me wrong. But when I go to the mountains, it's for scenes like this. Blood pressure dropped 5 points right there. I want to be where the rivers flow. But that's in the valleys. Who wants to go to the valleys? Well, here's the amazing thing. We've got this picture of Jesus floating and glowing in this picture of perfect clarity and this mountaintop experience. And the disciples were most befuddled. And then we've got them going down to the bottom of the mountain. And there they encounter all of the doubt and uncertainty and the pain of life. And Jesus steps in and makes a difference. And we get this phrase: and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. I want to be where the rivers flow. I don't like the valleys any more than the rest of you, but I want to be where the rivers flow. A few weeks ago, you may remember, we called off church because of ice and snow. I came anyway and got set up. Just my thinking was, you know, some of you need to not get out of your cars in the ice and snow if we're not having church services. So I was keeping an eye on the parking lot. Most of you got the message. I only spoke to one church member, two church members that day, actually. But while I had the doors open, I had two homeless folks wander in. One of them came earlier and came on purpose, had planned to come and worship with us that day, and he popped down on the bench and sat with me for a while. And a little while later, another one came in whose name I've not learned yet. He came in. He didn't have any shoes on. He didn't have any coat. And he popped down on the bench too. Now, we've got some clothes up in the closet over here in Jamie's office, and I found him some socks and a coat and got him shod and in a little bit better shape. And he's sitting there and he says, "Have you got any food? I haven't eaten in 2 days," he said. Well, I had already just been to Jamie's office, and we've got a food pantry in there too. So I'm getting ready to grab my keys, and the guy sitting on the pew next to him says, "Hey, wait a minute, I've got some." And he opened up his bag, and probably out of everything that he had, took it and split it in two and shared it. That's down in the valley where the rivers flow. Well, lo and behold, he showed up the next week, spiral notebook and all, the Bible under his arm, a little bit better shape this time. Sat on the back pew again. Afterwards, he was able to discuss with me a little bit more at length what had been said in the service, wanted to know more. I said, "Well, we've got a Bible study just starting up. If you really want to get into the Word, it's Disciple Bible Study." I didn't think he'd last 2 weeks in Disciple Bible Study. If you've been in that, that's hard work. He was in it to the end. He led it the next time we had it. Then he went to seminary. He came to me one day, he says, "I need somewhere to live." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, nothing happened. I just I need to pay off all of my debts so I can go on the mission field. He took off to India as a missionary, came back home, went to Princeton Theological Seminary. In the meantime, he's talking to his family at home. If you were to go to the Kentucky Annual Conference this year, I would introduce you to his sister and his mother, who are also now United Methodist pastors. He said, I just thought somebody ought to know. The police will be over there. I said, where do you live? He said, they're just about 2 blocks from here. I said, please don't do this. He says, there's nothing you can say. I said, well, let me come with you. So I helped him carry his 2 cases of beer back to his house. I don't know if anyone saw me or not. The little town we were in then, it would have been all over the newspaper if they had, probably. It would have been the second largest scandal of the day. Because after I got to his house, I'm holding the 2 cases of beer, and I said, now I will trade you these for your shotgun. He went in the house and got it. So the largest scandal of the day would be if anyone saw the preacher carrying the shotgun back to the church and stowing it behind the bookcase there where it sat until the day I moved to Richmond, Kentucky. The new pastor called me about a week after we had settled in each other's homes. He said, why is there a shotgun behind the bookshelf in the pastor's study? I said, oh, I'd forgot all about that. And I told him the story. And several years had passed. Now, I'd love to tell you I baptized the man. I didn't. That's life in the valley, where the rivers flow. See, life in the Spirit is the mountaintop and the valley together. We need both in our lives. Here's the rule of thumb. Visit the mountaintop. Live in the valley. We sing in church sometimes, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, a shelter he amid the flood of mortal ills. Prevailing. Here's a picture of a biblical fortress. This is Masada in the Judean wilderness. Look where it is. It's on the mountaintop, all right? A few verses before this story in all of the Gospels is a moment where Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter blurts out, we believe you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in some of the Gospels, Jesus' reply is, blessed are you, O Peter. You're the rock. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell are down in the valley. I don't want to wait in the fortress for the enemy to come and attack. I want to be in the valley where the rivers flow. I'm going to ask you again, who wants to go down to the valley? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.